The last time I was here, two years ago, we were living in Florida still, and on our way home, we got a call that our house was flooded. So I'm a little afraid to go home after this. Actually, I don't know if I'm in the enviable position or not. I could just talk 15 minutes and leave, and you know. So. Everett Ferguson wrote in 1970, "That the ordinary table beverage of the Mediterranean world in Roman times was wine mixed with water." And he says, "This information, well known to classicists, has not found its way into much literature dealing with the Bible, and so is not so well known in religious circles." Now, while there's probably more knowledge of this than we have now, it is something that we might need reminding of, because once again, as has been said so many times, it reminds us that the use of the word wine is not always the same. And when we use our English word wine and then just backtrack it to the first century as if that's always what it means, then we've made a big mistake. But what I want to say is that God teaches us to think not just in terms of technical do's and don'ts, but in terms of wisdom and discernment. We have passages like Proverbs 2, 1 through 6, which teach us to find wisdom, to seek after it. Or in the New Testament, Hebrews 5 and verse 14, which teaches us that those who are mature have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Discernment means that you're dealing with things that aren't necessarily explicitly stated, and we have to figure it out. That's part of the process. So before engaging in activities, we shouldn't just ask, is this specifically allowed or condemned? But even, does this reflect the wisdom from above or the wisdom from the world? Even more, will this glorify God or self? And the question I'm asking really is simple. It's this. Are we willing to affirm the wise and good thing to do today is to start drinking alcohol? This is not a trick question. I don't, you know, perhaps it can be worded better. Maybe you'd like to word it better. But the point should be clear. Do we think it's wise to start today? And I specifically put the word today in there because there are differences between today and the ancient context that ought to be considered. And maybe that sounds a little stacked, framed in a way that brings an obvious answer. And maybe, but that gets to the heart of really what I would like to talk about. And for the sake of clarification, I want to mention a few particular points here that this lesson is not really meant to address in any kind of detail, partly because it's already been addressed in several ways. But let me just explain, too, one of the things I like to do sometimes when I'm talking with people is present what we might call a for the sake of argument kind of argument. And what I mean by that is, in some cases, even giving them something. If I'm talking with an evolutionist, I might say, you know what, I'll give you 4.6 billion years. In fact, I'll give you 20 billion years. That doesn't prove your point. We still have to talk about this. In some cases, I might say, I'll give you that the wine here has some alcoholic content in it. Let's talk about that and see if that's still going to work. And that's been done a little bit. But I'm not talking about whether or not Scripture condemns all drinking, not just drunkenness. I'm not talking specifically about whether or not there are passages that speak of fermented drinks in a positive light. I'm not talking about whether or not Jesus made water into wine that could get people drunk, or whether issues like gluttony carry the same weight as modern alcohol consumption, and whether or not someone is going to hell for allowing alcohol to touch the lips in any way, shape, or form. Rather, what we're talking about here is applying wisdom to that issue for today. I really don't want to get sidetracked because, again, others have dealt with many of these issues. But in our consideration of the issues today, we've got to consider between then and now and look at the issue of discernment and wisdom at a time when the problem of alcoholism particularly continues to plague not just a handful of people, but millions of people. Are we sure that the primary reasons for drinking today are identical to then? Are we so certain about it that we will promote it at the risk of influencing another in a way that will result in serious and severe consequences? Are we even aware of what those risks are? And remember that holiness and sobriety do go hand in hand. And we are saying here, think wisdom and be discerning. As a parent, for example, would you tell your child, you know, I believe it's okay to drink a little alcohol, that the Bible really doesn't condemn it. So let me give you some wise advice. Drink. Go ahead. Don't overdo it, but you really should start drinking some because it'll be good for you. I wonder if we really think that would be the wise kind of advice to give. To help gain a little perspective on this, again, I just want to kind of note one passage, for example, in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse 32, which speaks of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times, knowledge of what Israel should do. And I've often thought about that passage in conjunction with the times in which we live. Do we understand our times compared to those times? Do we understand the world in which we live, the age in which we live, and how that our actions are vital to our spiritual success? And I think that's particularly true when it comes to specific types of temptations and sins and problems that arise from these that the ancient world might never have known. We live in particular times that make certain temptations and sins even that much more difficult to deal with. If you lived in the ancient world, for example, and you had a propensity for pornography, it would be pretty difficult to get your hands on it. But today, all it takes is a click of the mouse or two, and you're there. And those types of things have to be understood today, because that's the age, the era, the world in which we live. I'm going to go back to some statistical information here and to kind of help put this in perspective, to help us understand today, the world we live in today. This comes from the Centers for Disease Control. More than 16 million people over 18 years old have had some form of alcohol use disorder. This was in 2013. In that same year, from ages 12 to 17, nearly 700,000 had some form of alcohol use disorder. Ages 12 to 17. Let that sink in for just a moment. And let me ask you this. Do you suppose that kind of statistic could have been given for the world 2,000 years ago? Under the category of drinking too much, the CDC says, excessive alcohol use led to approximately 88,000 deaths each year in the United States from 2006 to 2010. Excessive drinking was responsible for 1 in 10 deaths among working age adults aged 20 to 64 years. And they said, most people who drink excessively are not alcoholics or alcoholic dependent. They further list a number of risks associated with drinking. And what intrigues me is that they list, quote, some persons who should not drink any alcohol. And among them, they include those who, quote, are participating in other activities requiring skill, coordination, and alertness, unquote. Alertness. I want you to keep that word in mind. Alertness. Does that ring a bell? And I just highlight that term right there, so we're going to come back to it in a moment. Over 10,000 alcohol-related deaths occurred in automobile accidents in 2013 alone. In fact, within this very hour, at least one or more will die due to alcohol-related driving. I've wondered how many ancient highway deaths were caused by drunk chariot drivers. Again, really, are the circumstances from then to now across the board? Or are there some significant differences that should factor into our decisions about this today? Alcohol misuse problems cost billions of dollars every year. Billions. I can't even wrap my mind around that. And many of the problems are due to even binge drinking. And here's the thing we got to remember about this. All it takes is once. Just once. In 2012, over 3 million deaths globally are attributed to alcohol consumption. Alcohol contributes to 200 diseases. Globally, alcohol misuse is the fifth leading factor in premature death or disability among those aged 15 to 49. I guess that's what I had there. Among age 15 to 49, it is the first cause of premature death or disability. First. Now, each year, some 1,800-plus college students die from alcohol-related incidents, including vehicle crashes. Nearly 700,000 students between the ages of 18 and 24 were assaulted by another student who had been drinking. Nearly 100,000 report alcohol-related sexual assault or date rape. About 20% of students, college students, meet the criteria for alcohol use disorder. I mean, can we go on? Now, from the New York Times, according to the U.S. National Institute of Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism, about 70% of American adults always drink at low-risk levels or do not drink at all. 35% of Americans do not consume alcohol. We're not the only ones who don't. About 28% of American adults drink at levels that put them at risk for alcohol dependence and alcohol-related problems. I mean, think about it. Over a quarter, one out of every four people that you see may very well have an alcohol disorder problem. They continue drinking in adolescence. About half of underage Americans have used alcohol. About half have used alcohol. About 2 million people ages 12 to 20 are considered heavy drinkers. 2 million people aged 12 to 20 are heavy drinkers. And 4.4 million are binge drinkers. Anyone who begins drinking in adolescence, they say, is at risk for developing alcoholism. This is not a Bible article, okay? It's a secular magazine making this point. A survey of over 40,000 adults indicated that among those who began drinking before age 14, nearly half had become alcoholic dependent by the age of 21. In contrast, only 9% of people who began drinking after the age of 21 developed alcoholism. That's still 1 in 10. Young people at highest risk for early drinking are those with a history of abuse, family violence, depression, and stressful life events. People with a family history of alcoholism are also more likely to begin drinking before the age of 20 and to become alcoholic. So adolescent drinkers, they say, are also more apt to underestimate the effects of drinking and to make error judgments. Young people underestimating what the effects of something may be. Go figure. Such as going on binges or driving after drinking, you know, that kind of a thing. This comes from the alcohol addiction website. Alcoholism statistics from the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism show the age of a person's first alcoholic drink may determine their likelihood in becoming an alcoholic. It's been found that those who had their first alcoholic drink before they were 15 were much more likely to have a problem with alcohol later in life than those who abstained until a later age. Information from the World Health Organization shows that there are an estimated 140 million alcoholics around the world. Then from Project No, called Understanding Addiction, they say alcoholism is an extremely serious problem in our world today, meaning that public knowledge and understanding of its symptoms and effects is highly important to reduce those statistics that show rising numbers in its casual injuries, diseases, and fatalities. In the United States, nearly 14 million adults, or every one in 13 adults, abuse alcohol or have an alcoholism problem. In addition, several million more partake in risky alcohol consumption that could potentially lead to abuse, and over 3 million American teenagers aged 14 to 17 have an alcohol problem. Listen to that again. Over 3 million American teenagers from 14 to 17 have an alcohol problem. And you might say, but that's all just abuse. Where do you think abuse in this case begins? Can we not think of this at the least as a category of wisdom and discernment for the child of God today? And here's a question. Given that we don't know who may or may not become an alcoholic, and if it's true that 1 in 13 becomes an alcoholic, do you want to be the person who introduces it to somebody who will become one of those problem drinkers? You say, well, I'm not trying to promote them being a problem drinker, but if you promote the beginning of it, at some point, if you do it with enough people, you're going to promote it to somebody who will become a problem drinker. That seems what the statistics would show. So will you introduce alcohol to enough people, or will you influence enough people in your defense of alcohol that one of them will become an abuser, and are you willing and wanting to take that risk? This isn't a matter of having little choice in drink today. It's been stated. It's not a matter of having to dilute the water or of drinking naturally fermented juices that are diluted. Alcoholism is devastating. And there are far too many cases of it not to be prepared to deal with it and the effects of it. And I would think that anybody who's been preaching a while has run into this in their congregations. Not long back, a young man came forward, confessed his problem with alcohol, and he looked right at the young people in the front row. There were several of them sitting in the front row. He looked right at them, pointed his finger at them, and he said, "Don't start." Do we bury our heads and think, oh, that won't happen to my family? That won't happen in our congregation? Well, then tell that to the families it has happened to. So my point is that looking at this question from a strict, where does the Bible specifically condemn this, or where does it specifically, that completely overlooks the wisdom question in today's world. Are we men of the times who understand the times and understand the circumstances that we're dealing with? We live in a world today that's very different from the ancient world, and the kinds of stats given and show the abuse problem, an alcoholism problem in today's climate that we simply cannot ignore, because today it isn't necessary at all. None of it is necessary at all. And today the consequences are far more reaching and costly than at any time in history. Is it the wise thing to do today, given the problems associated with it now? Because without contradiction, we may say that no non-drinker becomes a problem drinker. I don't have to worry about being contradicted on that one. If you're a non-drinker, you don't become a problem drinker. And you might say, well, that's just kind of the extreme, though. Perhaps this is overreacting to potential problems, and without question, though, it is safe, it supports self-control, it supports holiness, and it will never influence another to go down a path that everyone involved may well regret. Dare we ignore the problem for the sake of what we might say is a perceived right that we might have? Now, some of these passages were brought up. I want to reiterate these for just a moment. And just kind of note the number of passages that tell. Now remember what the CDC said, that the people they say shouldn't be drinking are people who need to keep alertness. And I just want you to kind of see, I'm not trying to make an unfair argument, but there is a commonality here. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know the day which your Lord is coming. Acts 20:31, therefore be on the alert. 1 Corinthians 16:13, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So then let us not sleep as others, but let us be alert and sober. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. And really, the idea here is you prepare your minds for action and you fix your hope completely on the grace brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, the real command there is fix your hope, and you do that by being sober. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, be sober in all things. I mean, did these passages after a while begin to teach us that maybe God values sobriety and alertness? And of course, the word sober, as was brought up, means to abstain from wine, or as Eric Kay and Nita say in their translator's handbook of 1 Peter, the word denotes primarily abstinence from wine, or Little and Scott, to drink no wine. That's what the word means. And that is opposed to engaging in that which will take away full attention. And of course, the idea is more than just not getting drunk. And many will argue that the term is just, it's used metaphorically. And one may say it means sobriety in some kind of a figurative sense. But let me ask, how can one be sober figuratively, if not also literally? How would that work? Just trying to understand how that would work. I'm sober figuratively, but literally I'm towing that line. The term indicates self-control, of course. The idea that we need to keep our heads clear in all situations, to keep away from that which dulls our minds or keeps us from focusing on our hope or making us unable to concentrate on our service. And isn't it interesting, I would simply ask, that the apostles used this term in order to make this point? Does that tell us something? Is there not a correlation here? Because I think it's very well established that the loss of self-control is in proportion to the increased use of alcohol. So my question there is, should any of this factor into decisions about whether Christians ought to be drinking today? And again, remember, the CDC recommending those who require alertness shouldn't be drinking. So again, I'm simply asking, what is the wise and discerning thing to do today? And I realize, again, I've already pushed the answer direction, but there are reasons for that. Most Christians will recognize the difficulties in Scripture over the subject of drinking alcohol. I think we've acknowledged that. We all have passages we look at and say, I'm not sure quite about that one. And that presents a little bit of a difficulty because on the one hand, we have passages that speak of wine in positive terms, Psalm 104:15 or Ecclesiastes 10:19. Or on the other hand, the warnings against strong drink and especially drunkenness are clear and unequivocal. Drunkenness, as we've seen, will keep someone out of heaven, Galatians 5:21. Drinking parties and the like among the lusts of men, which Christians are to refrain. Peter speaks of Christians being different enough in that respect that the world looks at you and says, you're strange, you're weird, what's wrong with you? The New Testament emphasis is on sobriety, on alertness, on being able to make godly, sound decisions at any time. So my point is be aware and be wary of anything that runs counter to that. The idea should never be that we sneak up as close to the line as we possibly can. You know, sometimes we've all run into the people who say, well, that's a gray area. That's a gray area. Say, well, okay. But when you admit that it's a gray area, what you're admitting is, I don't really know for sure. So if you don't really know for sure, is that a sound basis on which to make a decision that you'll engage in something when you're saying it's a gray area? If it's a gray area, I want to stay away from it until I'm sure it's not a gray area anymore. I want to make sure. There's a lot to say about all these, and much of it has been said these last 2 days. But in my experience, I have found more and more pushback against the idea of teaching abstinence, even teaching the wisdom of abstinence. Because somebody will say, well, but if God says it's okay, then you can't say it's unwise and so forth. Well, are we discerning our times? Are we looking at the differences between then and now? That's an important consideration. We're not discussing medical usage and that kind of a thing here. We're discussing drinking for non-medical, recreational reasons. And I don't expect this debate to go away anytime soon. But again, our purpose here is just to think about wisdom. What will godly wisdom teach us to make about choices in our modern world relative to drinking? Because one thing we know and agree on is that drunkenness is sinful and it will destroy a soul. So I find it interesting that the question it's used today, here's what I found in my experience. Question it's used, talk about wisdom, ask those questions, and then I get people who, number one, repeat all the Bible verses indicating that wine is good, as if I've never read them. Number two, point out that people could have gotten drunk back then, and I'm not really sure who would debate that, you know. And number three, keep repeating those 2 points, if I disagree with their conclusions, because that means I'm completely unaware of them. Just pointing out the passage and saying, see there, they did this, doesn't address a host of issues that are alive and well in today's world that need to be addressed. Yeah, they could have gotten drunk back then. Yeah, they had problems back then. But we live today. Do we understand our times today? The issues today are, I would argue, exponentially greater than then. And if we aren't prepared again to deal with that, and instead are more concerned about pushing our perceived rights to do something, then we need to ask whether we're allowing our own desires for our own liberties to override the greater issues of love for the sake of others. What is our motivation? So, when I think about various issues to consider in this, again, I'm trying to look at that in terms of recognizing differences between then and now. The biblical warnings are strong enough that anyone considering this, of course, should exercise great care and concern before participating in or advocating a practice that potentially, and let me say strongly potentially, has the ability to destroy lives and families. Even secular warnings concur with that. So this isn't about just whether we find a passage here or there in some proof texting kind of way. God's Word is meant to give us wisdom. God's Word is meant to make us discerning, to look at these issues and recognize this is not the right place to go, this is not the wise thing to do today. First, drunkenness is a process. Not just a state. You know, it's interesting. At what point, really, do you call a person drunk? It's kind of a person-relative issue, isn't it? Because I imagine if I took some drinks compared to a lady who was 5'2 and weighed 90 pounds, she's probably going to get drunk faster than I would if we're drinking the same amount. So at what point do we say, well, and here's the thing, one doesn't just drink and drink and drink unaffected and then suddenly at the next sip is drunk. It takes time. It takes time for alcohol to take effect, and we need to bear that in mind. You'll never know your own limits until you've exceeded them. Think about that. You might say, well, I can drink as long as I don't get drunk. Okay, at what point will you get drunk? Oh, that's easy. I get drunk at my fifth. Wait a minute. So what you're telling me is you've tested it. You've become a drunk in order to test at what point you got drunk. Is that where we're going here? Is that the way we want to approach this issue? Now, I realize, again, in logic, there is a fallacy called the argument from the beard. When you ask a question like, at what point is a beard a beard? Is it a beard after 2 days, after 5 days, after 3 weeks? And what point do you call a beard? And maybe that depends upon the person. But if I said to you, I don't want you to have a beard, are you going to grow 3-4 days growth and then say, oh no, it's not a beard. It's not a beard. It's a beard after 3 weeks. My question is, what kind of attitude is that going to betray? Oh, I'm not drunk, I'm just... And here's the thing, even law enforcement will charge someone with DUI over a very tiny percentage of a difference in one's alcohol level. Just a little bit. You go from, what, 0.7 to 0.8 and you're there. And alcohol breaks down the inhibitions and warps one's abilities. Who in that process of getting drunk, who gets pulled over and says, oh, I'm drunk, Ossifer? Problem is, one of those warped judgments is just how sober one really is while in the process of drinking. In other words, I'm going to take on this process of drinking, and drunkenness becomes a process, and I'm the one determining that I'm not getting drunk. Really? You think that's wise? Or at that point, am I going to have to say to you, you know what, I want to go ahead and drink, but you tell me if I start getting a little buzzed here, okay? You tell me. Because you're my godly friend who's going to help me out with this. Why would we do that to ourselves? You'd say, well, the same problem could have been around in biblical times, again, even with a typical practice like diluting it with water. But we do have to recognize that with the dilution of water, it would have taken a whole lot more to reach that kind of tipping point. And I think Kyle, demonstrated that well. Today, it is quite possible to get buzzed on far less amount in much less time than would have been normal back then. That's a generalization, but not overly so given the nature of modern alcoholic beverages, and I believe it's still worth thinking about. So, are the reasons for drinking identical? Again, you say, well, I could find a passage here that speaks favorably of wine, and you know, even then, whether it's alcoholic or not, we'd have to determine. But should that still be equated to our modern circumstances? If they didn't have a great deal of variety when it came to quenching a thirst, and many do argue that their water wasn't always the healthiest of options, I know some will challenge that, but not everybody had clean water, and I expect that that probably depended on where you lived. It may be that if you lived in ancient Rome itself, they probably had pretty decent water. But if you lived in some of the outskirt areas and so forth, it may have needed some extra help along those lines. But my point is that, you know, with as much as people put emphasis on understanding the ancient culture as so important to understanding any given text, I find it odd that they wouldn't do the same thing with dealing with texts that are about alcohol or about wine. And if our circumstances today were identical to the ancients, that would be one thing, but when it comes to drinking and thirst quenching, it's not quite the same. So let me give you an example here. This comes from a guy by the name of Paul Lukacs, who's author of Inventing Wine, A New History of One of the World's Most Ancient Pleasures. This comes from an NPR interview. It's fairly recent. This guy's not talking about the Bible. He's just talking about ancient wines, the ancient world. But here's what he had to say. He says, you've got to remember that for thousands of years, if you lived in a town or village, the water was pretty undrinkable. If you lived in an ancient Athens or lived in ancient Babylon or Alexandria, you couldn't drink the water. So wine was something that, notice, people drank from morning to night. Babies drank it. Old people drank it. Soldiers drank it. Everybody drank wine all the time. And in order for them not to be falling down drunk by 10 in the morning, they mixed it with water and used it to sanitize or purify the water. Now, granted, this is assuming that it was always pretty much alcoholic. But still, he's recognizing that the way that they would often use that water, I want you to notice once again, because again, when people make this kind of an argument, oh, we can do what they did back then, you giving it to your babies? Anybody here giving modern wine to your babies? I asked that question one time. Somebody responded, a mother said, well, I give my baby a medicine that has like a really tiny percentage of, okay, that's equivalent to wine? That's equivalent? That's not equivalent. Not at all. Is that what's happening today? Would you give alcoholic beverages today to your babies, to your kids? Yes, that's what they did back then, according to this guy. After all, we shouldn't be wanting to contextualize to our culture, right? Or should we? Again, even our own secular laws recognize the dangers of this and outlaw drinking under the age of 21. Why do you suppose that is so? What makes it okay at 21 that didn't make it okay before then? Does the ability to drink at any age make us more mature? Or does maturity make it okay to start drinking when we shouldn't have before? If we don't think it's wise to give wine to our babies or young people, then whose wisdom are we using in this? Where does Scripture put an age limit on drinking alcohol? Let me ask you that. Where does Scripture ever put an age limit on drinking any kind of alcohol? I mean, if you're going to say, oh, they're always drinking wine, that's the question I would pose to the person making this argument. Where is there an age limit on this? So if we're going to do exactly what they did back then, you're going to have to say, well, it'd be okay to serve to young people, even to babies. Do we just arbitrarily do that of our own wisdom? I suspect that many of us would still say today, no, it's probably not the best thing to do to give our teenagers alcohol. Well, don't just fall back on, oh, our laws would say no. Strip those laws away. Would you do it then? Honestly. Or do we see a difference? Because if we won't give it to our kids, then we do believe that there is some modern adaptation due to differences between then and now. Again, even acknowledging in certain circumstances recognizes the need for some discrimination. So whose wisdom are we using here? Which passage will tell us when the appropriate times and places are for all of that? Or is there, after all, a need for contextualization in our modern world? Are there or are there not additional factors today that should be considered when deciding these kinds of issues? Also want to add that the alcohol industry of the ancient world was not what it is today. And again, I think Kyle made that point. Geisler points out in his work that America is an alcoholic culture, but the New Testament culture really was not. Again, because we live in a different world. And I'm sure that people could have made money selling fermented juice back then, but it wasn't the multi-million dollar industry that depends upon people, including people with real alcoholic problems, buying and consuming their products in mass quantities. Distilled liquor is not equivalent to ancient drinks, naturally fermented. And there were no major advertising campaigns going on for liquor. I seriously doubt you'd have seen some kind of a billboard advertising the glories of the product. And as word studies have shown, we know that the word wine is used in different ways. But you still would not have had the vast array of choices that we find in modern liquor stores. People could get drunk back then. Yes, we recognize that, and they did. But it was not nearly the type of industry being flaunted today. And see, you say, well, what does that have to do with it all? Well, simply this. Drinking juice with some alcoholic content, typically diluted, even if you could say that was part of their daily culture, that had little to do with, where they had little choice in drinks. I don't doubt that would have tasted good and refreshing to them, but I don't believe our cultures compare at all in this respect. I may be wrong, but I need more evidence that shows comparable cultures in the distributing, and the overall use of alcohol for recreational purposes. I recently read an article arguing that beer drinkers should stop drinking certain types of beers. Now, this article was not an abstinence article. This article was in favor of beer drinking. What they were trying to promote was a different kind of beer. But they said, you should stop drinking certain types of beers like Budweiser, Corona, Miller Lite, Michelob Ultra, Coors Light, and Pabst Blue Ribbon because they contain certain GMO corn syrup, sugars, and other ingredients considered harmful by the FDA. And the article states, quote, while foods and non-alcoholic beverages are required to list their ingredients and are monitored by the FDA, beer does not belong in either. Alcohol industry had lobbied for years to avoid labeling its ingredients, some to protect its recipes, but most to hide harmful ingredients, unquote. Now, what they were doing was trying to push for a healthy beer alternative. But still, you suppose you could have lined up the ancient wines in that kind of a way? We got our Pabst Blue Ribbon wine here and our Coors and our, you know, Jerusalem Light over here and so forth. And we've mentioned the problem of alcoholism. I want to come back to this. That alcoholism today is a real problem. And again, if you haven't confronted this problem in your local congregation, I'd be surprised if you never do. We have and are still dealing with some of that. But it has never been helped by anyone flaunting the right to drink. If Romans 14 teaches anything, it is that we must not use any perceived right to the detriment of our brothers or sisters for whom Christ died. Even if you think, oh, that's my right based on this passage, and you know this is a real problem. If someone is struggling with alcoholism, we must respond with compassion and a desire to help. It's bad enough that this person, even after receiving help, may well be tempted by the mere suggestion, by a smell, or even by the sound of a song. I've heard people talk about that. There's a song that brings something into their minds that leads them down the wrong path. You never know. Alcoholism is a serious, recognized problem today and often attended with other debilitating issues like depression and even suicide. I cannot be party, even to the beginnings of that, especially since it's not necessary today and has the immediately real potential to leave behind literally a trail of blood and tears, because even one night of drinking too much can lead to a lifetime of heartache. I recall two classmates of mine in high school after a night of drinking were involved in a car accident that took their lives and destroyed the life of the driver who was also drunk and was also a friend of mine. If you've never been around a real drinker and witnessed firsthand the havoc drinking can bring into a home, you need to educate yourself about it. I've seen it firsthand, and it's not pretty. It's not distinguished. It's not cool. And I admit that my experience may have jaded me just a little bit, but I know this much. If we never get started on it, we don't become problem drinkers. And the stakes today in this world are very, very high. Homes are destroyed. Countless lives are lost. And honestly, it angers me to see the billboards depicting some man of distinction holding his alcohol and acting as if this is the life. And they won't show you the highway wrecks. Again, not something you would have seen in the ancient world. The shed blood, the devastated homes and children, just because somebody wanted to be a man of distinction. Oh, you could say that doesn't prove it's wrong, and no, that doesn't prove it's wrong in itself, but it certainly is not a point in favor of it being right. We can't afford to ignore the fact that alcohol consumption has done untold damage to modern families and societies. You can justify drinking all you wish, and you can point to this passage and that passage that you think gives you the right, but why throw in with something that is both unnecessary and so destructive in our modern context? You may think you can handle it. But what alcoholic began without thinking he can handle it? Is that wise? And we can debate the technicalities that reflect the, quote, legalism of needing specific prohibitions or specific allowances, but again, that misses the bigger picture. The practical outcome is that this is an enormous issue, an enormous problem today. And again, if we aren't prepared to deal with it, we have bigger problems. Shall we say, I'm willing to risk all of that because I don't think it's technically condemned? I believe in a no-stumbling block policy. Promoting something that would cause another to stumble clearly is against the Spirit of Christ and love in Scripture. Again, I personally know a number of Christians who are struggling with alcohol. And some will, you know, some will see how dogmatically the practice is being defended without showing the differences and offering the clear warnings. And even something like social media is a huge difference between then and now. And the influence that goes through posts and arguments that are put on Facebook and other places, they weigh heavily on our consciences, and they ought to. If I'm promoting what will cause another to stumble, and I may not even know who I'm reaching, I may not even realize this post gets shared and that gets posted over there and somebody else sees this and that, and you never know who you're reaching at that point. I will bear a heavy burden for this. Do we even think about that? Are we thinking about our brothers and sisters who right now bear the burden of the difficulties of the temptations of alcohol? And you say, well, does this mean that we don't show what Scripture says about it? Of course not. Bring out the passages. But when this is not attended by the warnings and the problems that our present world is experiencing, then we're encouraging a practice that does and will cause many to stumble and lose their souls, some in the most egregious ways. And I pray none of us have those problems in our families, but I know many have. I'm far more concerned about emboldening a weak brother to start drinking than I am to embolden him to express his concerns and cautions, even with a liberty. Again, Paul was more concerned about giving it up than keeping it for the sake of the brother for whom Christ died. If this were a matter of necessity, that's one thing, as if God commanded it, but he doesn't. Instead, the love for those who struggle is listed as far more important than the rights of those who don't. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Some might say, well, they just need to be taught better. You know, I think it's interesting. In Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 and 10, Paul does give instructions about the issues he brought up. You know, food will not commend us to God. Yet the weaker brother, he indicates, may continue in his scruples anyway. He doesn't say the weaker brother must change. He allows that the weaker brother may continue to have his conscience. Teach them so that they'll no longer think what they think. That's not what Paul said. The approach is, if that causes you to stumble, I'll give it up. The comparison between alcohol and other bad habits, sometimes people bring that up, but what about gluttony and so forth? It really just doesn't work here unless we're talking about drugs that significantly alter sobriety and the ability to make sound judgments. We have plenty of other of those kinds of drugs, but comparing drinkings to eating donuts is ludicrous. I don't know anybody who's eaten one donut and gone out and crashed because of it. You don't lose your mind. Well, I mean, if that has the effect on you, then okay, but I don't know anybody who's overeaten once and then gone out and committed some great crime because they just overate. But it happens a lot with alcohol. If a person is struggling with sexual immorality, we don't tell them, do it in moderation. We tell them to refrain or get married where the context for that is acceptable. We understand that there are lines, but in a case like this, perhaps gluttony is a better similarity. Even then, if a person overeats once, you know, again, what have they lost their faculties? Have they lost their ability to think? Are we done? Okay. Well, there it is. Motivation is a key issue, and I'll just leave you with these two questions. Is it the right thing? Is it the wise thing? And go ahead and open it up to questions then.